Our reading for Tuesday, May 5th, comes from Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found him in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." When we read through chapter 12, we saw where Herod had begun killing some of those that were preaching the word. James, the brother of John, was killed. Peter was imprisoned, but then by miraculous means, he was rescued. And then Herod dies a very terrible death. In chapter 13, it shifts over to Barnabas and Saul. They were at the church in Antioch, and they've been here, if I remember, it was about a year. They've been here, and they are inspired to know that they should send them out on a missionary journey. And after fasting and praying and laying their hands on them, they are sent off. Now, whenever we come across laying on of hands, sometimes people get the wrong idea with it, thinking that any time laying on of hands happened, that that was an imparting of the Holy Spirit or it was some sort of miraculous event. But no. No, laying on of hands, many times in the New Testament, is simply giving approval or giving authority. That's what's going on here. They're certainly not going to contradict what the Lord has inspired to them. However, they are giving their approval over it. It's a good work, and they want them to do well. We might also say that that could be something akin to bidding them Godspeed on their journey. So they go down to Seleucia, then Cyprus, Salamis, and they begin to go into the synagogues of the Jews. If you remember, that was a custom of Paul. He would typically go into the synagogues and speak with them as he had opportunity. And then if they did not listen, that's when he would go and find the Gentiles. He always went to the Jews first in each city. And it mentions that they had John to assist them. So then we have the instance here of Bar-Jesus, which is Elymas, and he was causing a little bit of trouble for Paul and keeping him from being able to effectively preach to the proconsul, and so God strikes him blind. I like the way that verse 11 records this, the words of Paul, when he says, "The hand of the Lord is upon you." It was not Paul that did it. It was Paul that was the representative on earth. It was God that did it. "You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time," and he needs someone to then take him around. And that caused belief in the proconsul. I'm sure it's not just this event, but that solidified his faith in the things that Paul was saying. And it says that he was an intelligent man. And it's not a long, drawn out account here of what was going on, but it's enough for us to see that that some opposition is always there, whether it's the Jews, whether it's somebody else. There's always those that oppose the preaching of the Word of God. But at the same time, there are those that want to hear it. We need to remember that for today. Sometimes people don't want to hear it. Sometimes they may want to even oppose what we're saying. But there are those that want to listen. We need to find those. That we need to pray for those opportunities. Well, then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. They go to Perga and Pamphylia. This is the time when John leaves, goes back to Jerusalem. They go from Perga and come to Antioch and Pisidia, and they go into the synagogue. And it's remarkable the response to what happens here on this first Sabbath. They go into the synagogue. Remember that this is the Sabbath, and so the Jews would have been gathering to hear a reading from the law and the prophets. And as was the custom, there would be the opportunity for anyone to speak up, ask questions, make comments. It'd be similar to a Bible class that we would have today. And so they're sent this message, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. Well, Paul's not going to pass that up. So he gets up and he does the same thing that we've noted several times so far in the reading of the book of Acts. Is he starts with history. History that they all would know. History that they all would nod their heads. Yes, we know these things. We understand these things. You're speaking the truth. And so he goes through and he's giving all of this. But then he reaches the point where he begins to speak about Jesus. So he only goes up to David. And then he speaks of the lineage of David, which they knew the Christ was going to come from the lineage of David. And here came Jesus, the Savior, and this was by promise. Verse 24, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance, and as John was finishing, he made the statement, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he," speaking of being the Christ. "No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." So, verse 26, then, he's going to begin telling them about the one that came after John. And this was part of the plan of God. It was part of the message of salvation. And verse 27, the rulers, they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets. In other words, these are the people that should have been able to read the prophets and understand who Jesus was. But no, they did not, despite them being read every Sabbath. And they fulfilled their portion of the prophets by condemning him. And there was no guilt worthy of death, but they asked Pilate to execute him anyway. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb. But that's not the end of the story. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. So there were many witnesses of him being raised from the dead. And not only this, this is the good news that what God promised to the fathers has been fulfilled in this by raising Jesus. And then he quotes several passages from Psalms. And then verse 34, he points out that he would not return to corruption. So in other words, he wasn't raised from the dead like Lazarus was, in that he would be raised, but then he would finish out a life and then die again. No, he arose a victor over death. Verse 36, David fell asleep, and he was laid with his fathers, and he saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So David, whom they revere, and they know to be the beginning of the lineage leading to the Christ, at least the way they typically looked at it, it actually goes much farther back. But verse 38, he states, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." So David sees corruption, but this one, this man Jesus, he didn't see corruption after he was raised. And so it is by him that everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses, that which they venerated, that which they held in such high opinion, the law of Moses. And he says, beware lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Scoffers, astounding, perish. You know, these are things that they don't want to happen to them. They don't want to perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Don't be an unbeliever, is what he's saying. So he has such a tremendous response from this that they ask that he come back the next Sabbath. And when he does, it says the whole city gathered. How would you like that? How would you like to preach a sermon or talk to someone about God in such a way that it piques such an incredible interest that the whole city would come out? I'd like to. I'd probably be a bit nervous, but I would like to do that. This is a wonderful moment, except, verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Same thing that happened with Jesus. They were jealous of his popularity. They're not trying to serve God. They're serving self. And so they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. I would add in there, they can't successfully contradict it. God is the one that is behind all of this. You can't contradict God. But they were reviling Paul. And verse 46, they said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. So if you choose to become unbelievers and if you choose to oppose God, then we will go to the Gentiles because it's being opened to them. That's a slap in the face. For a Jew who looks down on the Gentile to be told the message of God will now be taken to them instead of you, now that's a slap in the face to them. And of course, he quotes verse 47, that they've been given this particular commandment to do such a thing. Verse 48, the Gentiles began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. They accept it readily. They're ready for it. And the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. And of course, opposition begins to increase all the more. Verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. But the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So even though opposition came, the church grew. More people were saved. Paul and Barnabas are accomplishing their commission from the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Sometimes I think that we get stuck on the idea today that if we don't have huge evangelistic efforts, in which large numbers of souls, or at least significant numbers of souls, are being saved, that somehow we're not doing the will of God. I want us to recognize that if we are searching the Word, and we are fulfilling the things that are within that Word, in evangelism as well as many other things that we are assigned to do as Christians in this life, then we are fulfilling our commission. We are giving glory to God, and we should be filled with joy over these things. Don't get stuck on just one part of it. You and I can't do anything about whether someone is receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't force anyone to listen, and I can't force anyone to believe, and I can't force anyone to obey. I want to take every single opportunity that I have to speak about Jesus so that if there's an open door, I can take that opportunity, but I can take heart in doing the will of God in every part of my life. I can take heart that I'm doing His will and that He will approve of what I'm doing because I'm doing His will. I cannot measure my ability to do His will or my success, if you will, in doing His will based on what somebody else does. I simply do what I'm supposed to do each and every moment for that approval. So I will leave that thought with you, and I hope that will encourage you today to do the Lord's will today, and then we will have His approval. Thank you for listening. Please come back tomorrow as we go into chapter 14. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.